Hi, everybody, and welcome to the Stone Chapel Podcast. I'm David Capes. Now, we want you to know that we are joining, this podcast is joining, the Church Leaders Podcast Network in July of 2024. We're going to be joining great people like Eric Guider and Derwin Gray and Ed Stetzer, among others. Now, to do so, we're going to need to migrate from this platform to another. Now, we're going to tell you how to do that so you don't lose us over the next few weeks. For now, down to business. John Walton, whose middle name is Lost World, joins us to talk about a new book, The Lost World of the Prophets. He's got that franchise going. It's published by InterVarsity Press. I'm excited to talk to John. He was just loved working with John when I was up there at Wheaton College. He's a wonderful colleague and a great scholar. So grateful for him, his life, his work. So today, John Walton on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Hi, I'm John Walton. I am Professor of Old Testament Emeritus at Wheaton College.
Dr. John Walton. John, I should say, Lost World Walton. I mean, you have a franchise going, man.
If I were British, I'd be J.L.W. Walton,
that's
right?
Yeah, exactly.
Lost World is the middle name.
I mean, you've been publishing under that sort of idea for a long time, but it's been brilliant. And we're so glad to see you. Thanks for being with us on the Stone Chapel.
Always happy to talk.
Yeah. You're here at the Linear Theological Library. We're face-to-face because you did a great address yesterday to the Christian Scholars Conference dealing with a book that you and Aubrey Buster are working on and a commentary on the book of Daniel. Today, we're going to be talking about your book, The Lost World of the Prophets, Old Testament Prophecy and Apocalyptic Literature in Ancient Context. Terrific book. Important book because so much of what I think people imagine about prophecy today is maybe based on a wrong framework, wrong ideas, and you understand, you get back to the culture. So anyway, we're going to talk about that. But before we do that, who is John Walton?
You know, never heard of the guy.
Oh. Never heard of him, yeah. He's sitting right in front of me. Yeah.
So I grew up in a Christian home and learned the Bible early and well, and that prepared me well for the career that I've ended up in. And I'd never known that this was a possible career, teaching Old Testament. So in college, I was an accounting major, you know. And when I finally figured out that people teach this stuff and that there's nothing I would rather do, it's been my direction ever since. So I had spent 20 years teaching at Moody Bible Institute and then taught at Wheaton for 22 years before my recent retirement. My focus has been a lot on the ancient Near Eastern backgrounds of the Old Testament and thus the Lost World series.
It is a world that's so different from us, our world. Mm-hmm. It's one that we have a tendency sometimes to read Scripture through the lens that we occupy in the 21st, 20th, and then going into the 21st century.
And what people don't realize is that means that they are imposing something foreign on the text because we are foreign to the text. We're outsiders.
Yeah.
We don't like to think of ourselves as outsiders to the Bible.
Yeah, because we're insiders because we're part of the Christian faith.
The church, right? Yeah. But the Bible's written by Israelites to Israelites, and that's insider-to-insider communication. And we are outsiders to that world, and we want to be insiders. We want to gain all that there is to gain as an insider reader, but that sometimes takes some work. It certainly takes some movement on our part.
Well, you've been doing that now for a number of years with the other Lost World books. One of the phrases that I've kept in my mind, and I know I've heard Mark Lanier say it, is the Bible is not written to us, but it is written for us.
It's probably what I'm quoted most on.
It's very quotable.
It's John catchy, Walton. And it really picks up something very important. But it's true. God knows us. He knows every audience, of course, but he decided to communicate to Israelites, and that means
in their day, in their language, against
exactly,
the backdrop of
their culture, everything, right? So just like we have to get translators for the language, we have to get translators for the culture.
Let's talk about specifically the book, The Lost World of the Prophets. What were you hoping to do with this book, John?
Well, I really did want to help people think about prophecy in its ancient context. It's gone so many wild and crazy directions throughout the centuries as people have thought of it in different ways. And sometimes it gets a little unhinged in terms of some very radical views. So I thought it was really important for us to do that. That's really what I wanted to get at. There are a number of points that I really wanted to try to clear up. You know, we can talk about those as we go along to help people think sort of differently. But of course, one of the ways was to root it in the ancient world. And what was prophecy like in the ancient world? How was it viewed?
That's part of it, is that some people don't recognize or understand that in Egypt, there were prophecy, there were divination, as you began with. And in the Hittites and among the other people around Israel, there was prophecy, this same phenomenon.
Well, it seems like a disconnect to us is that prophecy was a subcategory of divination, which strikes us as really weird because divination is something that the Israelites were not supposed to do. Yet prophecy is something that's highly valued and a significant part of the canon.
Yeah. And let's define divination. Yeah. When you say divination, what do you mean? Because not everybody has that category.
Divination, we're talking about all the different ways that people try to use to gain knowledge about what the gods are doing, to open channels of communication from the gods. And it could include reading the stars. It could include reading the entrails of sacrificed animals. It could include watching the behavior of animals or observing stillborn animals and the configurations that they took. All kinds of ways that people thought that the gods were communicating.
We sort of do the same thing with palm readers today.
Palm reading, tea leaves.
You want to know the tarot cards, those kind of things. Well, we're looking for some insight into the future.
Yeah, and so in that sense, it's extended to kind of mystical knowledge. I mean, that's the world of divination, but prophecy was one form of receiving communication from the gods. And so it's in that larger category.
Prophecy is usually something that is spoken. Mm-hmm. But we don't have access to the spoken. We have access to that which was later written.
Yes.
So when you say the world of the prophets, what kind of books are we talking about now from the Old Testament? I mean, we have a category called major prophets and minor prophets that I learned.
Right.
But are there other books that we can think about as being prophetic in a sense?
Well, of course, we encounter prophets early on in the Old Testament. Moses as a prophet, Samuel as a prophet, Elijah, Elisha, but we don't have books. We don't have a book of Elijah or a book of Elisha. Mm-hmm. And those are what we call pre-classical prophets. And their oracles were never collected in writing, whatever sorts of oracles they gave. But then we have the ones that we know well, the Isaiah and the Jeremiah, the Hosea and the Amos. And those are collected oracles of prophets. In the ancient world, we don't have collected oracles of prophets. We have documents which talk about prophetic messages. And so prophecy has all of those different facets to it. We know that the nations, as you mentioned, the nations of the world had their prophets. We read about it in the Bible, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Mm-hmm. They're prophets of other gods. Of course, then it moves on into apocalyptic, which is a different sort of literature. And we move into the New Testament and the gift of prophecy. And we see people like Agabus in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. We see hear the prophetic word of Simeon and Anna. And of course, John the Baptist himself. So prophecy itself is a large category.
Well, there was a school of thought that prophecy ended at a particular time in the Old Testament period. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't seem to be what you just described, because prophecy continues.
Right. From a Jewish perspective, they saw a distinction between the prophets that we have in the Old Testament and other phenomena. But we remember that even in the Qumran community, they had their teacher of righteousness, who served a prophetic role. Mm. And in Jesus' day, no one really hesitated to think of John the Baptist in prophetic terms. So we know they weren't thinking of that communication from God had totally ceased. Mm. They just put what we call the writing prophets in a different category and sort of sequestered them off.
And they speak to a particular time, sometimes over a short period of time, sometimes over a longer period of time, like with Isaiah, let's say, for example.
Right.
Jeremiah. Some of those prophets.
They had full careers of prophets, whereas Amos was kind of a one-off.
Yeah, but he burned bright when he burned, right? He burned bright. So one of the things you do in the book is you divide it into various and sundry propositions about prophecy. So one of the ones that I want to discuss with you is to say that these prophets in Israel are really distinct from prophets in other cultures. Mm-hmm. How are they different?
By the time we get to the writing prophets, which is, of course, how most Bible readers know the prophets, mm-hmm. through the written collections of their oracles. When we get to those prophets, we find that they're doing something that was not done in the rest of the ancient world, or even had not been done earlier in Israel. They're not just talking to the leadership. They're not just talking to the kings or the priests. They're out in the streets. They're talking to the people. They're holding all the people accountable. They're talking about judgment to come on all the people, about indictment on all the people. And that distinguishes it from the forms that we see in the ancient world. And the key to that is that that means that those writing prophets are functioning particularly with reference to the covenant. So I refer to them as guardians of the covenant or champions of the covenant, because all of the messages that they have relate to Israel and the covenant. And again, that's bound to make them distinct because there's nothing like the covenant in any of the other cultures.
These other cultures, yeah. And there's just a special relationship that God had with Israel, mm-hmm. that needed to be protected, that needed to be celebrated at particular times. One of the things about the prophets that you see over and over again is that they speak against a leadership which seems to have been corrupted at times. I think in Micah, it's bad shepherds. There's wicked leadership both in government but also among the priests, mm-hmm. and there are false prophets out there. Mm-hmm. So is that a phenomenon that we see in other prophecies in the ancient world?
The kings of the ancient world were always wary of those who might use prophecies as a tool, as a weapon. Maybe I should say that, as a weapon. They were aware that factions who were not supportive of the king might use prophets to undermine the king and his reign. So it's something that we can see in the royal inscriptions of Assyria, for instance, that they were aware of, that they were cautious about, and that they wanted to try to verify the credentials of the prophet. As early as the Mari prophecies in the middle of the second millennium, we find that there were ways to verify the identity of the prophet that somehow would give them some credibility. Mm. So, yes, the kings were always aware of that potential of speaking for the gods, which wasn't really speaking for the god.
Yeah, and in some cases, they prophesied for money.
Sure.
They prophesied for benefits that came their way, right? Mm-hmm. In the book, which we're talking about, The Lost World of the Prophets with John Walton, the subtitles, Old Testament Prophecy and Apocalyptic Literature in Ancient Context. What's the connection between prophecy and apocalyptic?
That's an important question, and it's sometimes a complicated question. Mm-hmm. There are scholars who will assert a greater discontinuity and others that will claim a greater continuity, and of course there's both. The continuity is that the visions of the apocalyptic literature are the ways that the communication is given. That's different from the oracles of the prophets. The prophets spoke, thus says the Lord. The visionaries saw, and I saw before me. And so visions and oracles are different media. But they both serve as media to communicate God's message. The oracles of the prophets articulate those messages very clearly. The visions often involve symbolic kinds of things, but as I point out in the book, those symbols are not the message. The visions instead simply become the occasion for the message to be given. And so in that sense, we have to separate out between the vision itself and what the visionary saw. So in that sense, the continuity is they're giving messages from God. So again, they're still both broadly in the category of divination, but they use different media to do so. The other difference is that the oracles of the prophets, as I mentioned, are typically covenant-focused. The covenant basis is very clear, and it's the foundation for what they
really,
do.
Really, really key.
That is not true in the apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. Apocalyptic visions don't really deal much with the covenant at all. They look to the broader issues of kingdom and world politics and empires and those sorts of things. So again, they take on a different subject matter. Mm.
Well, you're writing a book now with Aubrey Buster. It's a commentary on Daniel. And half of that book is really given to what you would describe as apocalyptic, isn't it?
Correct. It's really the purest form of apocalyptic that we have in the Old Testament. There are other whispers of it here and there, especially in early Zechariah.
Yeah.
But Daniel really is the book that showcases that particular approach with the visions and the discussion of the kingdoms of the world and empires and all of those issues. Yes.
In the New Testament, we have apocalyptic elements in the teaching of Jesus, I've argued, and others have as well. But you see that in Paul, and you see that primarily in the book, the final book of the Bible called Revelation, which is in Greek is apocalypse.
Right? Exactly. And that's where the term and the concept developed out of. Certainly the Olivet Discourse in Matthew is an example of Jesus teaching in that apocalyptic sphere. But the book of Revelation is sort of the showcase of apocalyptic literature. And again, there you can see it's based on visions. It's based on the world kingdoms and empires, the flow of history.
A lot of symbolism, a lot of numerology there.
Nothing really about covenant. I mean, that's not on the table at all.
It does seem to me the New Testament apocalypses seem to go back specifically to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus as central moments. They keep sort of recapitulating that in a way. Do you see the same thing in, let's say, the book of Daniel? Is there a lot of recapitulation in the book of Daniel in the apocalypse?
Certainly the book of Daniel, in the visions section of the book, has a lot of intertextuality with the prophets. So he goes back to Isaiah quite a bit. So there's an intertextuality, but again, it's really a very different sort of literature and has a different subject matter.
When all is said and done, what do you hope this book will do for Christians who are in the pew and maybe pastors who are out there preaching about the end times and using maybe prophets in a way that Amos would probably bristle today?
Near the beginning of the book, I just share that from my experience, and it's anecdotal, but from my experience, when the church gets into the prophets, they're interested in one of two things. They're interested in apologetics. That is, that the Old Testament knew about Jesus ahead of time, and that Jesus is the fulfillment, and that kind of apologetics that speaks of the truth of both of those things. The other thing that the church is often interested in is, I already mentioned, eschatology. Mm-hmm. And so they tend to dip into the prophets. They don't really study the prophets. They dip into the prophets to fuel apologetics or eschatology. And those things are fine, but you're not really getting the message of the prophets. I think that the church needs to spend more time getting the message of the prophets. And of course, I differentiate between message and fulfillment. The message of the prophets is one that the prophets always, always knew. They knew what their message was. They expected their audience to understand the message and to respond to it. So it wasn't just some kind of mystical, nebulous, someday maybe. They expected understanding and response. The prophets did not know how their prophecies would be fulfilled. And that didn't affect their message one bit.
But they knew they would be fulfilled.
It's interesting, yes. They certainly believe this is a word of God and therefore it will come to fruition. But as we notice, it comes to fruition often in very oblique ways that you never would have thought of.
Yeah.
That's a whole problem Jesus had with his generation. They were expecting something different out of the Messiah.
Yeah.
And so to that extent, we have to recognize that when we read the prophets in the Old Testament, we should not be thinking about fulfillment. That will come in its time, in its way. We should be thinking about the message Whether it's a message of indictment on Israel, a message of judgment, a message of instruction, a message of hope or restoration, that message carries the authority of Scripture, and we should be attending to that. We don't know anything about the fulfillment, in theory, until we get to the New Testament authors who reveal that to us. That revelation of fulfillment is the message of the New Testament writers, and that's where we start paying attention to it. So we don't want to just study the Old Testament prophets for whatever fulfillment we might see or think we see. We want to study it for the message, because that has the authority of God's word behind it. Thus says the Lord.
Let's say we get the message and we focus in upon that to Israel. What is that, going back to your earlier question, for us? How is that for us?
And that's what I pick up in the last chapter or two of the book. The indictment against Israel, that's their problem, not ours. So why should we care? Well, we care because we're actually guilty of some similar kinds of things. And that's what we should be examining ourselves for. Are we guilty? We might not be worshiping Baal, but are we doing proper worship? We can ask ourselves those kinds of questions. The judgment oracles, they're against Israel. They're not against us. But that can help us understand how God works out his plans and purposes, even sometimes bringing judgment on his own people, which we might experience as well. And yet to be able to see beyond those times of crisis, to understand that God is working out his plans and purposes. We read the oracles of hope and restoration. And again, that's Israel's restoration that he's talking about. But yet, we can see of God's faithfulness to his people and how he worked with Israel to work out his plans and purposes of the covenant, and how he continues to work with his people, the church, today, as he works out his plans and purposes through times of crisis. So those are the kinds of messages that are for us. But they're not based in fulfillment. They're based at observing God at work.
Yeah. Having seen God at work in those days, we can understand perhaps how he is at work in ours. Dr. John Walton, thank you for being with us today on the Stone Chapel Podcast. Talk about your book, The Lost World of the Prophets. A great book, important book, because I think it helps us, it readdresses what prophecy is in the ancient world. The subtitle, Old Testament Prophecy and Apocalyptic Literature in Ancient Context. Thanks again.
Quite welcome. Happy to be here.
Stand by for a nugget of wisdom from Dr. John Walton. Such a great conversation with John Walton. It's always great to speak with him. I look forward to having him back because he's working on other projects I want to talk about. Remember, we are joining the Church Leaders Podcast Network in July of 2024. Look for it on the internet, and you'll find it under Church Leaders Podcast Network. Church Leaders, by the way, looks like one word. And you'll see other great podcasts with people like Ed Stetzer and Derwin Gray and Eric Geiger and even others. Our first podcast on that platform will be with N.T. Wright, Nicholas Thomas Wright. Don't miss it. A quick thanks to Kathy Capes and Phil Keggy. Until next time, I'm David Capes. Thanks for listening.
When we read the Bible, we want truth. We seek truth, and we hope that our interpretations are true. My advice is, never get locked down so that you're afraid to consider changing your mind. If there's such a thing as new evidence, such a thing as new insights, there must be times when we will decide that we need to take a different direction. Don't be afraid to change your mind. Go with the evidence.